God. I don't know if Bernie's selling kisses and hugs back there or what. He's taking up offering and getting hugs. So I don't know what. Whatever works, Bernie, whatever works, man. Right there, you missed one. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. God is good. Amen. Amen.
I just praise him with all my heart.
Amen.
I praise him and love him. And I want to lift up his
name. Amen. For those of you watching and didn't hear that, Aunt Diane was just giving God the praise and glory. He does something good in her life every day, sometimes without asking. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says the blessings of God will overtake us. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good all the time. Amen. 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 Turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. That's the first book in the Bible. It's page 33. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. Father, I pray you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you would teach us this morning, Lord. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the praise, the glory, and honor for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said,
amen. Amen.
Now watch. Verse 1. Now I want you to catch this part because we're going to come back to it. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass after these things. Wait a minute, what's these things? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning, okay? Because everything that happened between Abraham and God and the offering of Isaac came after something else had happened, okay? Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, that's going to be important here in a minute too. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of Yahweh it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together in Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, researching this story, I found something very interesting. You see that picture? In the 1930s, a British archaeologist, I want to get his name right, Charles Leonard Woolley, he was excavating what was called the Death Pit at Ur. Remember Ur? Ur was where Abraham was from, of the Chaldeans. Ancient Babylon is where he was at. And he's excavating this pit that obviously it was a place where they buried kings and noble people. And he found two of these. Is that the only picture you got? Okay. He found two of these. You see the horns on the animal? See, the word in your Bible translated as ram is the word aval. And it can mean a ram or a goat or a bull. It just indicates an animal with horns, okay? And so Mr. Woolley found two of these at Ur. And he also was able to date it. I don't know how they do that, but he says he dated it to around 2000 BC, which was the same time that Abraham would have been alive, okay? During that time, through other ancient things they found, during that time, there was a 300-year drought in that area, okay? And Mr. Woolley, when he found this, he named it the ram caught in a thicket, okay? But what he believed it was, because, I don't know how they figure these things out, but because of this drought, he thought that was an animal. Have you ever seen animals, on TV, like National Geographic or those animal shows where they're standing on their hind legs? I've seen deer do it. Stand on their hind legs and eat up high. Well, because of that drought, food sources would have been scarce, and he believed this animal was just trying to survive, okay? But the Chaldeans worshiped many gods, and one of the gods that they worshiped was Amara Tutu, which is a horned animal, okay? We are more familiar with the name Molech or Marduk, same animal. But one of the things about this Marduk or Arma Tutu, this false god, was they believed that during times of difficulty, like a drought, when there would be a famine, that they would offer human sacrifices, such as their children, up to God, and then that God would provide them food. Now, something might be going on deeper in this story, okay? There's several things going on in this story. It's highly possible. You remember Abraham? Abraham came out of a family that worshiped idols. His father, Terah, I believe was his name, he made idols. And I've told you the old story, the Jewish traditional story told about Abraham. Everybody remember that story? Okay? About, dad leaving him in charge of the shop. And when he came back, all the idols were broken. And his dad said, "Why did you do that?" And Abraham had put the club in the hand of a big idol. He said, "I didn't do it, Dad. He did it." His dad said, "Oh, he didn't do it. He's just a dumb idol." And Abraham asked the question, "Well, why do we worship him then?" So it's highly possible, and I like this idea, because that's what Abraham came out of, a pagan society, that God picked this moment to squash any idea that Yahweh Yireh was the only provider. He wanted to kill the idea that there was some false god named Arma Tutu or Marduk that you had to sacrifice your children to in able to survive a difficult time. I think that's just like God. And what he's showing Abraham is, this guy's not your provider. I am your provider. Okay? So coming out of this kind of society, understanding that these people sacrificed their children, this would not have been foreign to the mind of Abraham at all. You with me? Right? Okay. However, one of the things I want you to get out of this message is this. God's judgment always gets trumped by his mercy. He asked Abraham to offer up his son, okay, for sacrifice. However, in the end, God's mercy triumphs, does it not? And God shows Abraham, I am your provider. Amen. Might be some of you all today need to turn around and look at what's caught in the thicket. Amen. Because what you need might be about to overtake you. Amen. You with me? What Abraham needed was another sacrifice, and God provided it. But how many of you know that Yahweh Jireh, some people say it Jehovah Jireh, but there's no J in the Hebrew language. So Yahweh Jireh, not only was he Abraham's provider on that day, but he's your provider today. Amen. And tomorrow and the next day and the next day, what you need to do is quit looking at your lack and start looking at the God, Yahweh Jireh, a God who provides. This is a tough crowd today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Told me to keep your finger there in Genesis, and let's go to Psalms 85. Psalms 85. Must be those summertime blues gripping us. How many of you have been through some stuff? Not good stuff, some tough stuff. Amen. Because we're about to get into Abraham's life here in just a minute. I want to start in verse 1 of Psalms 85, page 751. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins, Selah. You have taken away your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Yahweh, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Watch this. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. When you think of God's righteousness, I immediately think, because this is the way I was taught, that God is not a man that he should lie. But God cannot lie. And whatever God says, whatever promise he makes, he keeps. Amen? So when we're talking about God's justice, like such as the wages of sin is death. Amen. God can't change that. He cannot change the fact that the wages of sin is death. But what God can change is who dies. Amen. And that's what he's done for you and I. We see Isaac laying there on that altar. Abraham turns around and sees a ram caught in a thicket. Amen. However, because of our sin, we should have died. Yet, God had a ram in a thicket named Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. All right, let me keep going here. And what I want you to understand here, when the psalmist says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness, God's justice, and peace have kissed. God's love or God's mercy always prevails. Okay? Keep that in mind. God's mercy always prevails. Think about that for a minute now that you're going through a hard time. If you're going through something, or one of your loved ones is going through something, okay? Something very difficult. You know, one of the hardest things I've had to learn is not to bail my kids out all the time. Let them go on through it. Let them go on through it. Let them face the music. Why? Because I believe God's mercy will triumph in the end. Amen? And sometimes when I've tried to bail them out, I think in the past, sometimes when I have bailed them out, I've gotten God's road. I didn't trust the plan. I didn't trust the process. You understand what I'm saying? God's mercy will prevail in the end. All right, now, with that said, I want us to go back to Genesis 22 again. All right. And verse 1 says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. I want to look at the after these things this morning. Turn with me to Joshua. Keep your finger there. Turn with me to Joshua 24. Joshua 24 is not very far. Okay. 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So the first thing Abraham has to do is he has to learn to overcome his history of idolatry. He grew up a young man in a pagan society that worshiped many gods. So the first thing Abraham's got to do is he's got to learn that Molech, Marduk, Amartutu is not his provider. God is. Yahweh is. So Abraham, his first test is he has to get past what he had learned all his life about the pagan gods. He's got to get past that to see the one true living God. All right, number two. It's found in Genesis 12. I'm just going to tell you what it says. Remember Genesis 12, God commanded Abraham. He said, get up out of here, leave your family, and go to a land that I've promised or I've prepared for you. So number two, Abraham's got to get up and leave his own family. I'll never forget when I moved down here from Marietta for my family, and I was a mama's boy. I lost like 25 pounds just because I was homesick. And I had all kinds of family around me here. But I just wasn't hungry. I just couldn't eat. Took me about 4 or 5 months before I figured out I was going to be all right. You know, I didn't need mama, you know. 21 years old and still wanted to see mom, you know. So anyway, for Abraham to leave his family, that's a big deal, you know. I know, like, Tom and Uncle George, you know, they were in the military. So, you know, me coming down here and working at National Oil was a piece of cake compared to leaving home and going to boot camp where some sergeant acts like he don't care or like you at all. That may have been the case. That's a whole different story there. I'd probably made it, but it'd have been tough. So for me to tell Abraham, leave your family, But you know what? Since I've made that trip, you know, I always had a fear of going any place. But since I said yes, okay, I did it, I overcome it. I've been all around the world, except to Asia. I haven't been to Asia yet. I'd like to try that. Okay? But I've traveled around the world, and it doesn't bother me at all. Yeah, I have some people canceling out on the Israel trip because a few rockets were fired in the Gaza Strip. I said, "Dear Lord, they fire rockets in the Gaza Strip all the time. It's like 4th of July all the time." When I was over there for 6 weeks in a language class, I stayed out on the countryside in a kibbutz. A kibbutz is a community living place where everybody has a job. They had a dairy farm. They had they had a hotel. They had a laundry service. They had a grocery store. They had vineyards. They had a winery. They had huge orchards. And so everybody had a job. All the money went in a pot. Everybody had everything alike. They had like 6 or 7 cars, and when you wanted to use a car, you had to get on a schedule to use the car. You know, if I got a new TV, everybody got a new TV. You know, that's just the way it was, and it works for them. It probably wouldn't work in our nation because somebody would be trying to get 2 TVs, you know, and sneak one by, you know. But it worked for them. And so the point is, I was out walking in the vineyard one evening and just enjoying this beautiful grapevines and everything. And it was a little Arab village down over the hill. They had a wedding almost every night. And you know what the big deal, you know what they do to celebrate a wedding? They bring out their guns and shoot them up in the air. I said, "That sounds like some redneck boys. I'd be right at home down there, you know, go down there." No, I probably wouldn't have been right at home. But anyway, point is, it didn't bother me. And part of the reason it didn't bother me is I came down here and I learned to be away from home. You know? So now I have to admit, being away from my wife for 6 weeks in Israel that time, I was a little homesick. But if I had her with me, I don't care. I'd live there if I could. But to ask Abraham, leave. Leave your family. Leave your nation. That was a hard thing for him to do. He's got to overcome everything he'd been taught as a child about idols. Now he's got to leave those people. Of course, that probably helped him overcome the idol thinking. Then God says, or then in Genesis 12:10 it says, well, let's go over and look. As soon as he comes in, as soon as he leaves and crosses those rivers, in verse 10 it says, now there was a famine. This is Genesis 12:10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So Abraham gets to the promised land, and guess what? There's a famine. So he's got to go down into Egypt. Wait a minute. God, I believe you're the one true God. I've left my family, I've left the religion, and I've come to this land and there's a famine. Did I miss you? Anybody ever felt that way? Did I miss you, Lord? Did I miss something? So he comes in the land, there's a famine, so he's got to go farther away from home. He's got to go down into Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, Pharaoh sees his wife and decides, I got to have her. That's a pretty little thing. So he takes her. This happened twice to Sarah. But then God worked it out. Amen. So he's in a land that has a famine, and now his wife is taken from him, and that happened twice to Sarah. I bet she's probably thinking, God, have you got another man? You know, let me keep going. I'm just kidding, all right? Then in Genesis 14, God intercedes for his nephew Lot while he's fighting all four kings in battle. Amen. So by the time he gets to Isaac, he's fought a few battles. Amen. Let's see what else he had. In Genesis 15, remember in Genesis 15 when God had him sacrifice these animals? And then this darkness came over Abraham, and God came down like a burning lamp, and he walked in a figure eight between the animals in that blood. And God gives Abraham a vision, a dreadful vision, a vision of Abraham's descendants in slavery. Okay, I got up, I left my family. I come into a land of famine. I'm not worshiping those gods anymore. My wife's been taken from me twice. And now this promise you've made to me of my descendants being, being like the stars of heaven or the sands of the sea, and now I have this horrible vision of them being in slavery to the Egyptians. See, right there, that'd have been enough for us to go back home. Okay? Now let's look what else happens to Abraham. In Genesis 17, at 99, now you ladies won't get this, but all the men will understand this. At 99, God has Abraham circumcise himself. Not only that, but he tells him to circumcise all the men of his camp. I'd have been out right there. Done. Yeah, that better be all right. And then here's the next thing God asks you. God, Abraham has to endure the infertility of Sarah. He gets this promise from God that he's going to have this seed of promise. But he has to endure the infertility of Sarah. Sarah comes up with a plan. Hey, take my handmaiden as a wife. Take her, have a child with her. So he has a child with her, okay? Number one, he's got two women now. Two women he's got to make happy now. I'm going to tell you, that's tough for Abraham. I love my wife. I love all you women. I'm so thankful for how God made you. You make us men better. But I can't imagine living in a house with two women. One of them can't have babies, and the other one just did. I can't imagine the animosity going on in there. Come on, let's be honest. You know it all wasn't sunshine and roses, okay? All right. But he's going to endure that. Then, now this is probably the hardest one. He has to evict his son, Ishmael. The son he has with Hagar, he has to put them out of the camp because the animosity between Sarah and Hagar got too bad. And the animosity between Ishmael and Isaac, it got too tough. He had to put Ishmael out, had to put his own son out. That would have been very, very tough. Then finally, the last thing he's got to deal with is Isaac. So by the time he gets to this point, even though this was a very hard thing to do, he was a veteran. Amen. He was a warrior. He was tough. You know. So when the Bible says, go back to Genesis 22. So when the Bible says, now it came to pass after these things. Now we got an idea what these things were. And right before God asked him to do that, he puts out Ishmael out of the camp, and he has to battle four kings. And now God says, you know, he's probably trying to take a break, and God says, hey, I want you to get Isaac, the son of your love, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, after 30 years of sojourning in the land. Oh, by the way, he was among the Philistines. Okay? The Gaza Strip is presently occupied by Hamas and Muslims. No, not, they're not Muslims. They're not all Muslims. Some of them are Christians in the Gaza Strip. But they're heavily persecuted by the Muslims. Okay, they're Arabs. Well, that was where the ancient Philistines were, in that particular area of Israel. Okay? So let's get into scripture here. It says in verse 4 of Genesis 22, "Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." I don't know if you remember this, but last year when we did a study of Numbers, the number 3 represented a time of preparation, when you prepared. Ezra, when he went back to rebuild the temple and he collected the money, he waited 3 days before he counted all the wealth. He also waited 3 days after he gathered everybody together. He waits 3 days before he begins to move back to Israel. Okay, so 3 seems to be a number of preparation, but it's a number for something else. 3 seems to be the time that justice needs to run its course and to be tempered with grace. Remember what we said? God's judgment, God's justice is always trumped by his grace and mercy. Amen? All right. So, Joseph, remember the story of Joseph in Genesis 47? Joseph, his brothers faked his death. He gets taken into slavery. He gets thrown in prison, and now he's risen to the right hand man of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And his brothers come to him. They don't know he's in charge. They don't know who he is. They know he's in charge. They don't know who he is, and he puts them in prison. But he puts him in prison for 3 days. But after 3 days, he reveals himself to him. See, there's a pattern here where justice takes 3 days to be satisfied. And then the grace and the mercy comes overflowing from Joseph. All right? Now let's look at a couple other things here real quick. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, you can go read this for yourself later. Israel experienced a famine for 3 years before they ever discovered the reason why. And God reveals the reason why to them, and then he begins to restore them through his grace and mercy. Amen? Let me give you another example. Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Elijah had a drought that lasted 3 years before God ever began to restore. Amen? Isaac becomes a picture of Jesus, who was in the grave for 3 days. It took them 3 days to go up there. God allowed them 3 days to travel to Mount Moriah. By the way, do you know where Mount Moriah is today? It's the Temple Mount. It was the threshing floor of Arnon that David purchased to build the temple of God on. That was the place that God offered up Isaac. And you've got that big gold dome of the rock that the Muslims built about 632 AD because they claim that inside there is the rock in which Ishmael was offered up by Abraham. But we know better. Amen? Okay? We know better. It's not true. But that's Mount Moriah. A lot happened on Mount Moriah. That's where the temple was. Okay? So, Jesus then is what? 3 days in the grave before God's grace and mercy gets poured out. Amen? Think about that for a minute. Jesus, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace being upon him, right? And by his stripes we are healed and made whole. Amen. He was in the grave 3 days. Why 3 days? Because that's how long it took to satisfy God's judgment, God's justice. Amen. And then he reaches in and he pulls him out of the grave, satisfying his justice and able to pour out that mercy and that grace on each one of us. Turn with me to Romans 4. I'm almost done. I know you don't believe me, but you know. You say that all the time. Well, I try. I want to look at Abraham here for a minute. And then we'll close. So Abraham has 3 days. At any time during that 3 days, he can back out of this deal. And if he backs out, how many of you know he will not have experienced God's grace and mercy, and he will not experience God as his provider. Amen. Verse 16, therefore, Romans chapter 4, page 1555, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I want to camp right here for a minute. Paul says, not only to those who are of the law, or the Torah. He's talking about Jews. He uses that just as a way of speaking of the Jews. But to those of the Torah, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, Gentiles. He says, who is the father of us all? Somebody say amen. Amen. See, there are people who are of the physical lineage of Abraham, right? And there are people who are of the spiritual lineage of Abraham. Amen. That's us. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Amen. Glory to God. Then he goes on to say, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now watch. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Are you convinced of that this morning? Amen. Are you totally convinced that God can fulfill his promises? Are you convinced that he is your provider this morning? I was going to read another verse, but I'm going to close. You know, Abraham has always been, he's always been a, just somebody I wanted to study. You know, and this man was the father of us all. This man came out of some stuff. Amen. And did not go back to it. You with me? So that tells me that when you come out of something, you can be like Abraham and not go back to it, provided you trust in God.
Amen.
Amen? But if you don't trust in God, you're always going to run back. You don't know how many people that I've worked with, I've counseled with over the years. They've gotten saved. God's done a radical work in their life. They've gotten saved, you know. But on the journey with God, there's some tight spots. There's some tough places.
Amen.
And they just cannot overcome. They can't. They have no fight. It's easier just to go back to whatever they were in rather than fight through and trust God. I mean, I know a lot of people that way.
Yeah.
I told this one time, they was doing good. Her whole family was doing good. The husband was a drug addict. They were all doing good, you know. And they diagnosed her. She had sugar diabetes type 1. She ain't that big around. Type 1 diabetic. They diagnosed her. She was in the first stages of COPD. And I said, you know, we're probably going to have to quit smoking. Oh, dear God, I am not giving up my cigarettes. I said, really? For all the for those kids you've got, for those grandkids you've got, you're not willing to give them up? She went right back to not coming to church anymore. Went right back over. She said, there's no way I can quit smoking. I said, there is a way. I said, my wife smoked those Virginia Slims. They're about that long. From tip to filter, you couldn't pick up one of her cigarette butts and get a puff. Because she smoked them all the way. And she drank coffee that when you poured it out, it was like syrup. I said, honey, that's just a little strong. Well, I cut back on it. Well, it ain't strong, but she used a half cup of sugar in hers. You know, wasn't strong, it's sweet syrup. However, God got a hold of her, and she quit smoking, and she laid them Virginia Slims down after smoking three packs of them a day, laid them down. A few months later, she found some old ones in the Jeep, but she never smoked them.
Praise God.
And you know what else happened? She decided to cut the sugar out of her coffee.
All
right. Yeah, so we have normal coffee in our house now. Because once she cut the sugar out, she said, that is a little strong. I said, a little? Take a cup of that and slap your jaws, you know. Wake up, boy. But see, we do have the power to overcome. When we come out, when God brings us out of something, we have the power to stay out of it. He's living on the inside. Amen. We just have to trust Him. I mean, Abraham went through some stuff. He went through some stuff before he ever got to offering up Isaac. And you know, now that I think about it, as hard as that was, now y'all going to throw a rock at me for what I'm about to say. As hard as that wasn't something totally foreign to Abraham. Okay? He saw that. He grew up in a society that sacrificed their children. Okay? So I'm just thinking, yeah, that was really hard for Abraham, but I don't know how hard. But he went through a whole lot of stuff before he ever got to that point. Amen? And God said, hey, whoa, don't be doing that. Look behind you. So that's a message for y'all. Before you go worrying, before you go off a deep end, before you go running your mouth off, you know, and saying a bunch of junk you're going to have to apologize for, look behind you. God's got your back.
That's right, He does.
Don't go back into that stuff. Trust Him. Amen? I like Abraham. I like it. He went through some stuff. Amen? And he came out. See, some of you, I look around this room, I know some of you. I know you've been through some stuff. As a matter of fact, I know all of you. I know you've been through some stuff.
Yeah.
Don't go back there. Keep on trusting God. It ain't worth it. He's worth it. See, when you go back, when you fall back, you got to hike that part of the mountain all over again. And it's even harder. Amen. Glory to God. Let me see if I can get Jackie and Debbie to help me here. Glory, glory. As they serve that to you, I'm going to read you a verse of scripture here. Now watch. In Genesis 22, going back there, verse 14, this is after the angel of the Lord stopped him. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide, or Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of Yahweh it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing." What thing, Lord? "And have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." God says, because you would not withhold your only son, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. You are going to be the father of many nations. Your descendants will be multiplied like the sands of the seashore. What God was telling him, I believe, is because I found a man who was willing to offer up his son to me, how can I do any less for him? Opening the door for God to offer up his son, Jesus. And that's why, Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. Every blood-bought, born-again Christian who trusts God is the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Everybody been served? Got everybody? Well, that's a good thing. Hallelujah. You know, they looked on Jesus. They looked on Jesus and they said, "Wow. Man, you must have done something really, really bad for God to do this." But then the writer of Isaiah says, "Oh, but you were wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon you, and by your stripes I am." Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for taking the penalty of sin upon yourself for mankind. We thank you. And you instructed your disciples that when they did this, they were to do it in remembrance of you. And this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that you are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are our soon coming King, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Cup up. On three. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. We know that at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life, that we can be partakers of that life. And he said, not only can you be partakers, but you can have this life abundantly. He was talking about a relationship with God and the Son. You can have as much of God as you're willing to put into that relationship. Amen. This fourth cup also represents that fourth cup in the betrothal process that the bride-to-be would drink, but the bridegroom would not. But it was her way. That last cup was her vow, saying to him, "I will be faithful until our wedding day." So by drinking of this cup, we're telling the Lord Jesus, "We will be faithful until you come." Lord Jesus, we thank you, and in remembrance of you, we drink of your life today. Hallelujah. God is good. All the time. Thank you. Y'all blessed? Amen. I'll see you Wednesday night. Bring your Bibles. We finally persevered through that prayer teaching. Man, that just seemed like it was longer than it should have ought to been. Amen. Y'all blessed. Try to behave. Be good. I'll see you Wednesday.